All right. Well, if you've got your Bible, and I hope that you do, join me in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like Christmas has just become way too complicated. Right? I read a story this week about a guy who his family every year felt like they needed to make that Christmas the best Christmas ever, which means that every year, that means you have to up your Christmas game just a little bit more, right? The presents have to be bigger and better. The decorations have to be more. The things you cook have to be all new, better recipes. It just means that everything gets a little harder and a little longer and a little more complicated. He told a story in this article that I read about how it got to the point where one year they decided, since all of his generation had now grown up and had families of their own, they decided that they would take a Christmas vacation together as a family. And they all lived in the Southern California area. And so one of the brothers found a cabin up at Big Bear. And they decided they would all, as a big family, with all the families and grandkids, would gather together at this cabin and stay together for Christmas and celebrate Christmas together. And so this gentleman and his wife and their two kids were stuck in one bedroom in this cabin. And the brother who arranged it all had his wife and kids in another bedroom. And of course, mom and dad got to have their own bedroom. And the youngest brother of that generation, he had to sleep on the couch in the living room. And of course, none of the kids could sleep because one, it's Christmas, and two, it's a different place. And so they were up crying and screaming all night long, and nobody got any sleep. Finally, the brother who had arranged it decided he couldn't take it anymore. So he and his family drove back down the mountain into LA, and they went home and stayed at home. And he said it was the worst Christmas ever because nobody got any sleep and nobody was happy and it was just awful. And I think sometimes in our attempts to have the best Christmas ever, we often make it the worst Christmas ever, right? Because we make way too much of what Christmas needs to be. I made a little list this morning of all the things that we try to do in that month, because we've made Christmas not a day, but we've made it a month, haven't we? And really, some people have made it 2 months because it's gotten to where Christmas starts November 1st, right? Halloween is over and Christmas starts. But I'll still be technical and nice and say that Christmas, for a lot of people, starts on Black Friday, starts the day after Thanksgiving. And in all of that, we have all of the parties, right? We've got to have a Christmas party for every group that we're a part of, right? Or else we have failed as a group if we haven't had a Christmas party. We have all of the decorating, right? So many of us already had our houses decorated the day after Thanksgiving. Now we haven't at our house. We've been a little slower in getting things done, but for those of you who have been tracking us on Facebook, the tree is back up, all right? The cats have been squirted with water from time to time, and so far, we're now ahead in the game, okay? We did our Christmas shopping yesterday, so there are even presents under the tree at our house. Yeah, Paris cried yesterday because she was overwhelmed by all the goodies in some of the stores at the outlet mall. Have you guys ever watched that show with the house decorating show for Christmas, the light? What was it? Do you remember what it was called? Great American Light something, yeah. Fight, yeah, light. Fight for Christmas.
But didn't we, wasn't there like a show
Yeah.
This
is getting way too interactive. Anyway, we watched The Great American Light Fight for Christmas, where people compete to have the most ridiculous light thing. You know, some of you will get this reference, the most Griswold house possible. The one that we watched, the people had built a church and a castle on their property, covered it in lights, put statues of people and models of people doing different things. It was mind-blowing. But we do that kind of stuff, so that adds to it. I mentioned earlier the food. We've got to bake, right? I had a lady who worked kind of for our church as a she did all of the church's finances at our church in Pennsylvania. And she would spend that month making candy. And if you were lucky enough to be on her candy list, you got to go to her house and she would give you a box or a bag and you would go through all of the little candies that she had made and displayed in a special room. She had a whole room for sitting out the candies that she had made for Christmas. And you got to go through and take candies and put them in your box for your treats for Christmas. My mouth is watering just at the thought of candies that she would make. So we've got to make all of the food and of course, not just Christmas dinner, but it's all month long. And we even talk about losing that holiday weight. That's why people have weight loss New Year's resolutions, because of all the food that we've eaten during the Christmas season. There's the food, there's the traditions, right? We have all sorts of family traditions that we come up with over the years. You know, my family's tradition I mentioned before was that on Christmas Eve, we would go to my mom's family. On Christmas Day, we'd go to my dad's family. Somewhere in between there on Christmas morning, we'd open our immediate family's Christmas presents. And usually at some point, my mom would make what some people call monkey bread. Other people call it pull apart. And it was delicious and wonderful. And that was just part of our Christmas tradition. And so many of us have so many different traditions. We're trying to build traditions as a family still for us. You know, and that's just part of it. Then there's the travel, right? Some of us, we have to travel. Maybe it's just driving across town. Maybe it's driving to some other part of the state. For some people, there's flights, Paris, I'm not calling on you anymore. Then we've got to see family. There is just so much that we do and that we put upon ourselves trying to make it the best Christmas ever. Even if we don't say it's got to be the best Christmas ever, we still want, silently on the inside, we want to have the best Christmas that we've ever had. Even in years that we've got to downsize a little bit, we still try to have the best Christmas ever. We want a great Christmas. And so we put all of this stress on ourselves. And I wonder if maybe we could do something to just simplify, right? Maybe we, instead of focusing on 1,000 different things, maybe we could focus on one simple thing. And if I could make a suggestion, of course, for that one simple thing for us to focus on at Christmas, of course, it would be that we focus on Jesus. Because among all the gifts that have ever been given at Christmas, of course, Jesus is the best gift that was ever given. And on this fourth Sunday of Advent, we focus on the fact that Jesus is God's most precious, most wonderful gift that he has given us, and it is a gift of love for us. I've talked before about how one of the biggest questions that the world has about God is, does God really love us? And we know, of course, that the answer to that is yes, God really loves you, but he proves that he loves you in the fact that he has given you his son. God proves, he shows his love for us in the Christmas story, in the fact that God sent his son to be our Savior. How amazing that the God who we sin against, the God that we have offended so greatly, the God who is perfect and holy and righteous and can't have sin in his presence, would love us enough that he would send his only son to be the sacrifice for your sin and for my sin. We've got to see that that just screams the love of God. It demonstrates and makes clear the love of God. He has done all that he can and all that he needs to do to show us his love for us, because he sent his son, because Christmas has happened. Christmas is real. And this morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture from Matthew 1, I want us to see some demonstrations of God's love for us, or some demonstrations of love that we see in this Christmas story. So if you will, look with me at Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.' Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." In this passage of Scripture, I think there are three really beautiful expressions or demonstrations of love in this story. The first is Joseph's love for Mary. Joseph's love for Mary. I was reading through this passage of Scripture a few years ago, and I was just struck by Joseph because, Joseph is one of those people that we don't spend a lot of time talking about, right? We spend a lot of time talking about Mary, thinking about Mary. Certainly the Catholic Church has their obsession with Mary and almost worship Mary. And we don't go quite that far, but we do spend a lot of time on Mary. In fact, Scripture spends a lot of time on Mary. If you look in Luke's version of the Christmas story, the focus there is on Mary. And Luke spends about 36 verses talking about Mary. And it's the story of Mary and her conceiving Jesus by the Holy Spirit and going to visit Elizabeth. And it even includes a song. Right? So in Luke, we get Mary with 36 verses and a song. Joseph's story is told for us here in Matthew. It takes 7 verses, no song. Draw your own conclusions about that. All right? But it's very short. We know that Joseph was a blue-collar worker, right? He was an average guy, probably not a wealthy guy. Just a common laborer, that's the name for what he did. We believe he was probably a carpenter. We don't have much record about Joseph outside of this story. We know that he was there for Mary. He was there at the birth. He led Mary and baby Jesus to Egypt when Herod's edict came down that all babies 2 years old and younger would be killed. So he helped them flee to Egypt. He then brought them back. We then see Joseph later when Jesus is 12 and they take him to the temple. And we don't really see him after that. There's a lot of speculation. Mostly the speculation is that Joseph probably passed away sometime early in Jesus' life. Because by the time Jesus is an adult and performs his first miracle and is on the scene, Joseph is no longer seen. And so we don't know much about Joseph other than here in this passage. It says in my translation, in the New King James, in verse 19, it says, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man." Many other translations I like a little better. They say that he was a righteous man. Speaking well of Joseph's character, that he was righteous, that he was a godly man. But I want to dig into this a little bit about Joseph here in these first few verses of Matthew chapter 1. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." It says there, "After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph." So marriage customs back then were different than what they are now. I know many of you know this, but we'll just go over it anyway. A couple would be engaged, and generally, the way a couple got together was not like it is today, where you meet at school or somewhere out in public, and you think, "Oh, she's cute," or "Oh, he's hot. I want to see if I can get his or her digits," maybe ask a friend about them or whatever. You know, it didn't work like that. Back then, the way it worked is the parents usually are the ones who got together and said, "How about our kids get married?" And they would work out a payment. Usually, the husband's family would pay what was called the dowry or the bride price to the bride's family. And that was an amount that would cover the cost of the wedding cover any penalties or whatever, just in case their son ended up breaking off the engagement. So you hate to say it this way, but essentially they were buying a bride for their son, is much how that worked in those days. And it's not a good system, but that's the system that was in those days. And that's probably some version of what happened with Mary and Joseph's family. It doesn't really say, but we find here that they were engaged. But it didn't stop with just engagement in those days. You know, in our day, a couple gets engaged, they set a date, they make their plans, and then they have a wedding. In Mary and Joseph's time, you got engaged, and then you entered a period of time called the betrothal. And being betrothed was kind of like being engaged, but it was far more formal. A betrothed couple was considered married. They just didn't live together yet. And they didn't have relations with one another yet. And so it was a time of you're considered married, but you're not actually married. But it was still more than being engaged. And so if you were betrothed to someone, if you decided you didn't want to get married anymore, it actually required a certificate of divorce. All right, so it was a big deal to break off a betrothal. It was a serious issue, and it was during that period that this all takes place. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, so before the wedding ceremony, it says she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. So during this time, when they're more than engaged, but not quite married, they're betrothed to one another, they find out that Mary is pregnant, but it's not a child from someone else. Matthew is very clear here. This child is of the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Joseph, it says, was a righteous man. It says that Joseph didn't want to make her a public example. In those days, if a woman committed adultery, because that's essentially what this would be if it hadn't been a child from the Holy Spirit, a husband or a husband-to-be was well within his rights, not just to make a public spectacle of the woman, because they could do that. They could drag them out into the public square and shame them publicly. But they could even demand to have the woman executed, because that was the penalty for adultery in the law. According to the law, adultery was punishable by stoning. And so Joseph would have been well within his rights to take Mary out and have her killed. According to the law, according to probably his buddies, you can imagine, you know how men can be. Joseph is probably hurt. Joseph is probably confused. Joseph is probably struggling with what he's hearing, struggling to know what the truth is, wanting to know, hey, what happened? What really happened here, Mary? She says, well, it was the Holy Spirit. The angel Gabriel came and told me. Joseph is a human being, right? Joseph has feelings. Joseph would have been well within his rights to be anger, but we don't see any sign, any evidence of anger or resentment or bitterness. Joseph, in the public's eye, was probably shamed, right? Because now here's his fiance, his betrothed, who is pregnant. And they understood that means that either he has committed sin with her or she has committed sin with someone else. This doesn't look good for Joseph. So Joseph would have been within his rights to make her a public example. But it says he didn't want to do that. He had in mind to put her away secretly, to have that divorce, but to do it quietly, to not do it publicly, to not make a mockery of her or to make her look bad or make her feel bad, but to put her away secretly. He wanted to protect her. He was concerned about her. He was more concerned about her, her name, her virtue. We see here that Joseph truly loved Mary, which is, again, amazing, not because of the situation, but because so often in these situations where parents are arranging marriages, marriages aren't a thing that's about love. Marriages were a thing about kids and family and building your family and building a family's reputation and building a family's wealth and building status and all of those kinds of things. And so we could see, we could understand if Joseph had wanted to just let her go. But Joseph loved Mary. He cared about Mary. He cared about what the community thought about Mary. And so he was troubled by all of this. He was considering all of this. And it says in verse 20, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is born is of the Holy Spirit. Joseph loved Mary, and he loved her so much that when the angel came and delivered this news, made it clear to him that this truly was a child of the Holy Spirit, he was willing to go ahead and take her as his wife. It says in verses 24 and 25, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Joseph loved Mary, and so he was willing to listen to the Lord and listen to this messenger from God and take Mary as his wife and wait until after the child was born to enjoy marital relations with his wife. And he obeyed and called the name of this child Jesus. Joseph had a deep and abiding love for Mary. And that's clear in the way that he treats her, in the way that he deals with this situation. And it very much reminds me of what Paul would write later in the book of Ephesians. If we want to turn over there briefly, keep your finger in Matthew, of course, but in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves him, his wife, loves himself. I think we see in this that same kind of selfless love. Joseph loved Mary selflessly. He didn't try to do what was best for him or best for his reputation, but instead he loved Mary and followed God's directions for their life together. And I think that ought to speak to us, shouldn't it? Shouldn't Joseph be really an example for all of us, especially for us men, that we ought to love our wives, that we ought to love our wives more than we love ourselves, that we ought to be willing to put our desires, our cares, our concerns, our wants, our needs aside and love our wives as Christ loved the church? Because how did Christ love the church? It says, Paul says there, he says that as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, Jesus died for the church. And I know all of us macho guys, we read that and we say, I'd take a bullet for her. I don't really think that's what it's talking about. I think it's really talking more about loving our wives like Joseph loved Mary, and setting aside our wants and our desires and our demands for our wife. And that's not always easy, right? Because let's face it, we all want our way, right? Right? Can I get an amen? We all want our way. Amen, yes. We all want our way. We all want to win every argument. That's why we get involved in that argument. But we need to be willing to set aside our wants and our desires and all of that stuff and love our wives. It's okay. Shh, Paris. No, it's okay. So we see Joseph's love for Mary, and that ought to inspire us to love one another, to love our spouse, especially this year at Christmas time when we're all stressed out and we're all struggling and we're all kind of on the edge, you know. We're all, even though it's a season of love and a season of joy and all of those things, it's because it's such a busy, hectic, stressful time of year, we're all kind of on our last nerve. And if we have to hear one more thing, it's just going to snap, right? And we're going to lose it. But what if we love one another enough that we set aside some of our wants and love the other person enough to do those little things to help them out, to ease their burden, to ease their stress, and just show them that love of God that God showed to us in sending Jesus to be our Savior. A self-sacrificing kind of love, an unconditional kind of love. Let's love each other. Let's love our family and our spouses the way that Christ loved the church and the way that Joseph loved Mary. So we see Joseph's love for Mary. Second, we see Joseph's love for God. Joseph's love for God. Again, in verse 19, it says that Joseph was a righteous man. But it tells us that in verse 20 and down through verse 25 about Joseph and his relationship with God. It says, "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated, 'God with us.' Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till he had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus." So the Lord comes to Joseph while he's stressed out and he's pondering these things. We use that word pondering these things a lot during the Christmas season. And I really think it was more like he was just confused and struggling and heart aching and stressed out. I would imagine he wasn't doing a whole lot of sleeping, but that he was worried, right? I mean, put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Before the angel comes to him, he had to be freaking out and stressed out and just laying in his bed at night thinking about, how am I going to deal with this? How am I going to handle this? I love her, but I know what the people in town are going to say. I know what they're going to do. I know how they're going to treat me. They're already staring at me. They're already talking about us behind our backs. He had to be freaking out. And so in the middle of that, God shows incredible mercy to him by sending an angel to share with him this message that this child truly was a child of the Holy Spirit. That it was going to be a son, and they should give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And that this was the fulfillment of prophecy. And he quotes from Isaiah chapter 9. And it says then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. You see, Joseph loved God. I would say that as much as he loved Mary, he loved God even more. And I say that because as soon as God tells him what to do, it says that then Joseph did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. Joseph obeyed. God spoke and Joseph obeyed. And you say, well, how does that show love? Well, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. In other words, if you love me, you will do what I say. Not me, Jesus, right? If we love him, we're going to do what he tells us to do. God had sent this angel to share this message with Joseph. And after he does so, Joseph went out and obeyed the word of God. Oh, that we would be more like Joseph. This command from this angel that is bringing God's message, the word, the Greek word that we translate, by the way, as angel, is literally the word that means messenger. And that's what we see angels doing in Scripture, is delivering messages. And this was the message from God for Joseph. Go and marry Mary. This is just an aside. Should we pronounce those words differently? In some parts of this country, there are who have different accents. They actually pronounce Mary and Mary and Mary, the three different words, like marry a person and Merry Christmas and the name Mary. They pronounce all three of those differently, but somehow I can't make them come out any differently. They all sound the same when they come out of my mouth. Anyway, Joseph was obedient, and his obedience shows his love for the Lord. In much the same way, our obedience to God demonstrates our love for the Lord. If you want to show that you love God, you want it to be seen in your life that you love the Lord, it's not by going around and telling everybody how much you love the Lord. I'm such a wonderful Christian because I love Jesus, right? Or making a big show of how into Christ you are, or having the biggest nativity scene on your lawn of anybody in town. That's not the best way to show that you are a Christian. It's not, we don't show that we really love God by how much we give to the church or any of those things. The way we show our love to God is by being obedient to him. It's not in flashy ways. It's not in things that we do to be seen by others. We show our love for God by our obedience to him and by our obedience to his word. That's how Joseph did it. And it's the same for us. We show our love for God by our obedience to him. So we see Joseph's love for Mary. We see Joseph's love for God. And then finally, we see God's love for you. God's love for you, God's love for us. In verse 21, it says, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Similarly, in verse 23, it says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Two names here are given for Jesus. We talked in our Sunday school class today about a number of the different names that we see in Scripture for Jesus in the Christmas story and in the prophecies about Christ. But these two are in this passage. First, it says that they are to name him Jesus. I'm sure you know, well, we know because it's in this passage, that the name Jesus was a common name. It was actually one of the most common names of the time. From Old Testament times, when we see the name Joshua is the same Hebrew root as the Greek that gives us the name Jesus, or the Hebrew that comes into the New Testament. It's the name Yeshua or Yehoshua, which means the Lord saves. The Lord saves. His very name is a proclamation of what he has come to do. The Lord saves. Jesus came, was born, so that he might be our Savior. It's a reminder of God's love for us, because we, in our sin, Paul writes in Ephesians 1, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And yet God loves us so much that he sent Jesus, whose name means the Lord saves. He sent him to be our Savior. He gives him the name Jesus, but there's that Old Testament, that prophecy from Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 9, where it says that his name will be called Emmanuel. The name can be broken down. It's Im means with, Anu means us, El means God. Emmanuel is with us God. That's the kind of God that he is. He is a with us God. He is God with us. And isn't that exactly what is true of Jesus? God came down to be with us, came down to be not just with us, because we know that Jesus isn't just God in a human suit, but he is 100% God and 100% man. He is fully God and fully man, all at the same time. And again, that's a total mind-blower kind of an idea, and yet we believe it by faith, so that he could live a perfect life as a human being and be the sacrifice for our sins and be a holy and righteous sacrifice, because he is God himself. But because he's also man, he is a right type of sacrifice, a sacrifice that is like us, so that his blood can be shed for us. And it's all an expression of God's love for you and for me. God loves you more than we can understand, that he as a holy God would enter into this place. This place that is so stained and scarred by sin. He left the throne room of heaven, perfection and glory, to become one of us and live life here. Not as a king, not in a palace, not in any of those places where he rightly deserved to be, right? He didn't come in 2024, born in the best hospital, living in a wonderful mansion that's kept pristine and glorious, but he came at a time when, I don't know that there were hospitals. Regardless, he was born in a stable, was laid for his first bed in an animal food trough, grew up in a part of the world where they didn't even wear normal shoes like we do, but they probably wore sandals and had dirty feet and didn't have proper sewage treatment situations. It was a gross time to be born and a gross place to be born. And yet he came and was born into that and lived life in that environment and suffered for you and for me and died for you and for me and rose from the dead to make it so that we can have eternal life with him. What an incredible demonstration of God's love. And so this morning, As much as we are inspired by Joseph's love for his wife and Joseph's love for God, the far more important expression of love is God's love for us. And so my question for us today is, have you experienced that love for yourself? Because God's love for us isn't just some idea or philosophy, but it's something that's for you in your real life, for your practical day-to-day life. He loved you so that you might know him, so that you might experience his goodness and his grace and his mercy. And so I ask, have you experienced that? Have you experienced his grace and mercy? Have you experienced his forgiveness? Have you experienced his love for you? You can do that today. Scripture says all that we have to do. We don't have to do really anything. We just have to receive it. We repent of our sin and place our faith in Christ. That word repent just means to turn away. We turn away from our sin and turn toward God. And we believe what the Bible says about what he has done for us and how much he loves you and wants to save you. And so this morning, if you've never received that, if you've never repented of your sin and placed your faith in Jesus, you can do that today. And I would want to encourage you to do that. We're going to have a time of invitation. This time is for you to respond, to repent of your sin and place your faith in Jesus. So why don't we pray, and then we'll sing our hymn of invitation and you respond as the Lord leads. Father, I thank you for your love and your grace. I thank you for your presence in our lives. I thank you for the good news of the gospel, that even though we were sinners, Jesus came and died for our sins and rose from the dead on the third day. And if we would repent of our sin and place our faith in Christ, that we can have your forgiveness, we can be redeemed, we can be reconciled to you, we can have a right relationship with you and know your presence and your love in our lives. Father, have your way in our hearts this morning, and I pray that if there's anyone who doesn't know you, that even now they would confess to you that they're a sinner and that they would trust in what Christ has done for them on the cross to make forgiveness possible for them. Lord, have your way in our hearts and in our lives this morning. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.